What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Father, please help us now as we come to your word to understand it clearly and well. And Lord, we also pray, just that it won't just go into our heads, but it will also go into our hearts. It will change how we think and how we act, but most of all, how we see you and therefore how we see ourselves. Please encourage us as well as challenge us through your word now. Amen. There is a long-standing rivalry between St. Patrick's Church and Holy Trinity Church down the road in Wallington. It's a good-natured rivalry. We were planted by Holy Trinity over 100 years ago. We're so thankful to the Lord for that and our continuing sort of friendship with them. But like sort of two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, there is a little bit of competitive rivalry. And the score has been a little bit back and forth. And they beat us in a tug of war, although to be fair, it was rigged. They were pulling downhill. And how the referee didn't see that the marker had gone over the line in our favour, I don't know. Anyway, we lost. But the quiz night, we came back and we absolutely destroyed them. But then we had the football match, and we were two pretty evenly balanced sides, but there was one player who stood out. He'd done trials for a professional club in Germany. He was built like a tank, and he had skills to match. He was amazing. And with him playing for us, we couldn't lose. Unfortunately, he was playing for Holy Trinity, and the rest is, as they say, history. Although it did involve our star keeper fumbling the ball and it letting in a goal. Then our substitute keeper, the vicar, body-checking the star player of the Holy Trinity team, who knew that wasn't allowed. And, of course, our striker ending up basically concussed. Now, but it is one of those moments, isn't there, where you're facing a challenge and then somebody so good comes and joins your team. They're playing for you. They are for you in the competition. Well, in our Bible reading from Romans, Paul says the most amazing truth. He says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? There it is in verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul here is saying that God might be playing on our team. And if he's on our team, if he is for us, what need we ever fear? And it's one of the reasons, this life-transforming truth, is the main reason why Paul was such a courageous individual. We read that in verse 36. It says, for your sake, we face death all day long. Paul faced death all day long. Perhaps we experience something of that today with the present coronavirus crisis. But more than that, he says it's for your sake. He's a bit like one of our NHS workers who goes into hospital facing death, risking illness and death themselves for the sake of us. Paul was incredibly courageous. He describes some of the things he went through. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger and sword in verse 35. In fact, we read in the book of Acts, which is an account partly of his life, we read one time when a crowd, a mob, seized him, took him outside the city gates and stoned him. They took up great rocks and threw them at him. And the only reason they stopped is they thought he was dead. That is what he went through for the sake of those he ministered to. So what gave them this courage? Well, it is that truth, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Our passage is, in fact, framed by two great truths. In the middle is a whole series of challenges. But at the beginning, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And at the end, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understanding these two amazing truths can transform our fears and give us courage like Paul had. Paul knew that God was for him and that therefore nothing was able to separate him from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. But I think that raises two questions perhaps for us. The first question is, what's so special about God's love? Why would it make a difference to my life? And secondly, how can I know that that love is for me? How can I know that God is for me? So let's look at those two questions. What's this special about the love of God? It's an important question because actually, if it's basically not relevant to my life, this passage isn't relevant to my life. And many Christians live as if that isn't the most amazing truth. We often slip into forgetting just how massive it is to say that God loves us. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're watching it and you're really welcome. And you're thinking, yeah, what's the big deal about God's love? God feels like a very distant character. So why does it matter if God is for us? Is it more than just a vague sense of comfort that comes from the idea that somebody out there loves me? Is it more than a comfort blanket for insecure people? Well, I think it is, and our passage helps us see that. And in particular, it helps us see that God's love in this passage is both cosmic and personal. It is cosmic and personal. And we see that by comparing verses 36 and 39. They say almost exactly the same thing, but with one word crucially different. In verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in verse 39, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. Here we're seeing that God and Jesus are identified. Their love is seen as the same because they are united. They are, in fact, one God. And that is why God's love is both cosmic and personal. It's cosmic because it's loved by the creator of everything. He loves me. That's a massive claim. In fact, too often we take that casually, but actually it's almost preposterous, isn't it? How can you get your head around that? The one who created the universe, the billions of stars in the billions of galaxies, should love me, should love you. How do you make sense of that? How could you know that it's true? Well, we're helped in this because the cosmic character of God's love has been made personal in Jesus. We see this love in action in Jesus. And because we see that God's love is both cosmic and personal, we learn two great truths about it. First, that it's personal, that it stops at nothing. Listen to verse 32 and 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all good things? I spoke about this verse a little bit last week, but this personal character of God's love, shown in the cross, shows us that God's love stops at nothing. It stops at nothing. In the cross, we see the lengths to which God would go because of his love for you and me. First, we need to understand, though, the character of God, because God is both one, but he is also Father, Son, and Spirit. And holding those two truths together in this makes the character of God's love so much richer and deeper and more amazing and more personal. First, we see that God in the cross gives himself in love, that Jesus willingly walks the path to the cross for you and me. But here's the thing. The fact that he dies on the cross is because that's our response to his love. Our response to his love is to kill him, to want him out of our lives, killing him metaphorically, but killing him actually 2,000 years ago on the cross. And yet God's love doesn't stop because of our hatred. He keeps pursuing us even when it means his own life. He gives himself for us. God gave himself for you. But then also, when we step back and consider God the Father, we see that God also gives what is more precious to him than himself. He gives his very own son. I suppose I might give my life for you, but I wouldn't give you the life for one of my children. Even if their life was mine to give you, I wouldn't do it. Why? Because the life of my children is more precious to me than my own life. And yet, the Father did not hold back the thing which was more precious to him than his own life, because he loves you. No one else has loved you in that way. It is personal and it stops at nothing, verse 31. But it is also cosmic, and that means that nothing can stop it. If it stops at nothing, we also see that nothing can stop it in verse 32. It goes, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? But it goes on and tells us that in the previous verse, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can stop God's love, because he is for me. And Paul explores this in verses 38 and 39. And in verses 38 and 39, he imagines the extremes of our existence. So he says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing that is or ever has been or ever could be could ever separate us from God's love. Why? Because it is his love. And if he is for you, nothing can stand against you in your relationship with him. And notice that it isn't just life can't separate you, but not even death. That's a massive claim, isn't it? I love my family. I find it quite hard to express how much I love my family. They are so precious to me. And when I try to describe my love for them, I just feel like my heart can't get the words out. And I hope that if any of them were in mortal danger, that my love would drive me to heroically give my life for them. But let's imagine now that I did do that, and they were standing by my coffin at my funeral. They will be able to say as they stand there, I know how much he loved me. But they won't be able to say, I know how much he loves me. Because I'll have died. And my love will die with me. But not so God's love. Because God's love breaks death. Paul refers to this briefly. He says, no one, Christ, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And then he says that that is because of the love of Christ, the following verse. You see, it is the resurrection that shows us that God's love is greater than death. In fact, actually, my children will be able to say at my funeral that their dad loves them. Because God's love continues for those who put their trust in him, is what I was able to say at the funeral of my father. The thing about what impact this has, this love of God has, what it does with our fears. Think about some of the fears that you have or that I have. One of my biggest fears, it really pulls me down. And it gets in the way, is my fear of what others think of me. And I don't just mean other real people. I also imagine what others might think of me. And then there's also the thoughts I think about myself. And I find that very frightening, and it rules my life far more than I wish it did. Then there's other fears, fear of disease and infirmity. The fear of exposure. Paul talks about nakedness here, and I don't think it just means physical nakedness, although to be honest, that would be terrifying. No, I think it means that emotional or that personal nakedness. I think we all have that fear of people seeing what we're really like. discovering things that we've done or thought or said. We just want covered up. And then there's the fear of physical threat, the fear of personal failure, that we'll get to the end of our lives and actually it won't have amounted to very much. Or the fear of rejection. But the love of God transforms those fears. It helps us see through our lives through them and escape their clutches and their chains dragging us down. At the end of their life, the Christian can look back and they can see that, yes, they've experienced the reality behind some of those fears that they had, but they can look forward and see an eternity of love where all those fears are banished. It enables us now to live a life no longer driven by our fears, but set free by a deathless love. But there is one final question we need to consider. You see, right at the beginning, did you notice that it said, not God is for us, but if God is for us, who can be against us? And at the last verse, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Immediately it plays on our fear. If God loves us, how do I know that it's for me, that God's love is for me? How can I be assured of that? Especially as right now, as we're thinking about the greatness of God's love, we're probably made more aware of how our love falls short, of how we haven't loved him anywhere near the way we should have done. We're like a spouse who just ignores the one who shows love to them, who selfishly goes off and does their own thing, who lives their own life, who goes off and plays sport when they want to, or works when they want to, or socializes how they want to, and they just forget the one who loves them. As we draw closer to the amazing glory and brightness of God's love, the more we realize that we don't deserve it, the more we realize we've messed up. But here is the good news. You see, it isn't that it says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in David's own strength or own goodness or own brilliance or own belief system. No, God's love doesn't depend on me. It is found in Christ Jesus. The person who is in Christ Jesus is the one that can know with confidence that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What's it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It's to say, okay, from today, I bind my life to his. I'm going to trust Jesus for my forgiveness, for all that I've done wrong. I'm going to trust him to be in charge of my life, and I'm going to trust him for when I die. And what do we discover when we do that? Well, some amazing truths. Verse 33, that God justifies us. Listen to this. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Do you, like me, fear that? Fear people making accusations about us, either to our face or secretly behind our back? But listen to this and that. Great encouragement. Who can bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. When we try to justify ourselves, we end up trying to cover up or downplay what we've done wrong or pass the buck. It's really unattractive and it's totally ineffective. But when God justifies me, he doesn't pretend that I haven't done something wrong. He instead forgives me and wipes the slate clean. That's what he talks about in verses 1 to 5 of our chapter 8. But secondly, Jesus defends me, verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. When we think about those accusations, when we think about those ways in which people have denounced us, we then know that Jesus stands up and he says, no, I am for my brother, my sister. Jesus speaks up for us. But finally, why in Christ Jesus? Why not some other way? Well, the word in is crucial. Somebody is not rescued into God's love because they believe the right things or call themselves a Christian, but because they bound themselves to Jesus. Because he took the hit for what we did wrong. He died and then he rose again. And that means that those who are bound to him, though they die, will endure through death and be raised to life on the other side, carrying on experiencing God's deathless love. But we do need to choose to bind ourselves to him. It's a bit like the time when I was on camp and I was windsurfing. First time I'd ever windsurfed. I wasn't very strong. I wasn't very fit. There's an offshore wind. And I was getting the sail up each time. And then just as I got it up, I lost my balance, fell in, and the sail fell down again. It was comic, to be honest. The number of times I did it, getting more and more tired. But the problem is, each time the sail came up, it acted like a flag, and the wind blew me further and further out. And I was starting to panic. I couldn't get back in. And then a rescue launch came out, and he offered to save me. Now, shame and embarrassment and feeling an idiot for having got myself in this trouble made me want to say no. But actually, I needed to get in the boat. It doesn't really matter why I wouldn't want to get in the boat. The point is, at the end of this, I can't complain that I wasn't rescued if I don't get into the lifeboat. And if you like, Jesus is the lifeboat. Jesus is the lifeboat that will see us through death, that will guarantee that death does not destroy God's love for us. He is the lifeboat, and we have an opportunity to get in him. And when we do, we suddenly find that our other fears just fade away a bit. Yes, they keep coming back, but actually in him we are safe. And so there's an opportunity for us to know that, yes, nothing can separate us from God's love. If we're in Christ Jesus, when we're afraid, we do not need to fear any longer. We can know that nothing can take away the most important thing that we have to hope in. Let's pray. Father, please help us to get a bigger picture of your incredible love that is both cosmic and personal. Lord, we have all sorts of fears that would try to rob us of that confidence, especially at this time. But please, give us such an assurance of your love as we look at Jesus that we know that we can be safe, that we are safe. And Lord, for those of us who haven't yet bound ourselves to the Lord Jesus, please help us to know how we can do that, to let go and put our trust in him. Lord, ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.